Beautiful song. Take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we will begin at verse 17. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. Again, the theme, such a time as this, and the theme for January, a time for unity. We have seen the glory of unity. That is, all glory goes to the Lord Jesus Christ, the ground of unity. In Ephesians 4, talking about the uses of the word one, the growth of unity. We started on last Sunday night, and we will go on that again tonight and Wednesday night. And then number four, the grace of unity. Talked about that on Wednesday night, the grace of God that gives us gifts. It's, again, just an amazing thing that God's grace, it is in His grace to give. And He gives us the gifts that we need to establish a local church and an assembly, the gifts to operate, to maintain, and to protect that assembly. And praise the Lord for God's grace. And then the gifts of unity we talked about this morning. And now we just continue with the growth, because it has to grow. Unity has to happen. It's whenever you take a bunch of flesh and put it together to accomplish something for God, it takes a miracle. It really does. And that's why I said this morning that the New Testament church is one of the most amazing organizations on the face of this earth. It really is. And but God, again, God, it's all God's plan. And ultimately, it is to bring God glory. And so Ephesians 4, verse 17, it says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ." Father, I pray that you'll bless the preaching tonight, and we do thank you again for your many, many blessings to us, and we thank you for this series and how well received it has been, and we thank you for giving it to us from your word, and I do pray that you will help our church to have the kind of unity that will bring honor and glory to you, Father, that we will see the miraculous things that you have for us. And we just thank you again for the opportunity, and thank you for the teamwork that we saw Friday night, and through ball games, and through just a little fellowship, and what a blessing that was as well. Thank you now for this time that we have. May it be profitable to us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we last Sunday evening, we talked about verses 2 and 3, the growth of unity, and it talks about things that we have to have individually: lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But we continue with the growth of unity, and we come to verse 17, and it continues. In other words, verses 2 and 3 talk about how to walk, and verse 17 is still more action. It is how we grow. It is our growth, and it's action. A growth in our part, each of us individually, as a result of a decision that we make to do these things or to not do these things. And so again, it's all the result of a decision that we make. It's growth as a result of a decision to act upon what God says. And obviously, as people who were saved out of a life of being a Gentile, out of a heathen life, if you will, obviously, there's going to be things that are going to be different in our lives, things that are going to have to be different, things that are going to happen to us, and areas we're going to have to grow in so that we can have what God wants us to have. And in this case, as is covered in Ephesians 4, unity. And so, number one, the first thing we see, converted Gentiles must not live like unconverted Gentiles. Now, we were lost. We were unconverted Gentiles, but when we get saved, we are very clearly, the Bible says, we cannot walk like we used to walk. He says that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. That's where we came from. That's what we were before we got saved. And he says, you know, we were that, but we aren't that, and we are not to walk that way. Again, it is a decision we have to make. Now, can a Christian continue to walk like he used to. Well, he can. God's going to deal with him. God's going to convict. God's going to chasten. All of that. But again, the emphasis here in chapter 4 is on unity. And if there is going to be unity among flesh, if you will, humans, then we're going to have to walk different than the Gentiles walk. We're going to have to get along in a different way than the unconverted Gentiles get along. Again, we were, but we aren't. And so, first thing he brings to our minds here in the Word is that they walk in the vanity of their mind. It's an interesting little phrase there, vanity of mind. Vanity is typically empty. You know, when you talk about something being vain or vanity, especially in the Bible, it's empty. And a vanity of mind is someone who doesn't want to know. Immediately, you think of a lost person who says, "Oh, I don't care about that." When you approach them about salvation, "Oh, I don't care." "Well, don't you want to know about heaven?" "No, I don't want to know about that." "Well, don't you want to know about hell?" "No, I don't want to know about that." And so when we think about a lost person, it's someone they don't want to know. Good night. I mean, there's lots of opportunity to know. There's lots of ways to know that you're saved and going to heaven. And so with all these opportunities, especially as you're going soul winning, you talk to a loved one or maybe somebody at work and they just say, "No, I'm not interested." What are they saying? They're saying, "I don't want to know." And that's a vanity of mind. They don't want to know. Again, God says, don't walk like that. It's how you used to walk before you got saved. That's the way I was before I got saved. Boy, people talk to me about the Lord and I just try to get away, right? Yeah, you just try to get away. I don't want to hear that stuff. I mean, I went to church because, you know, I thought there might be pretty girls there and all the wrong reasons. And it was never because I just want to know. And you try to get away from that kind of stuff. God says, look, now that you're saved, don't walk like you used to walk in vanity of mind. You ought to want to know. But again, you know, what do we do? Well, we skip Sunday school because we don't want to know. I don't want to hear anymore. We skip church. We goof off during church. Don't pay attention because we don't want to know. A lack of you know, as far as our own study time, we don't do it. We just don't pursue knowing anything. That is vanity of mind. And when we're confronted with the truth, we try to avoid it and go to other issues and avoid the truth. Again, that is a vanity of mind. I don't want to know. God says, don't walk like that. Don't walk like that. We should be thrilled to know. We should want to know everything we possibly can know. We should go every time that we open our Bibles up to our Lord and say, "God, teach me. Show me." But again, the Gentiles, the unconverted Gentiles, walk with a vanity of mind. And then the Bible says that they, having the understanding darkened. Well, that's, again, going back to before I was saved and before you were saved. The Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so understanding darkened is very simple to understand, that a lost person will stay lost because they love darkness. They enjoy what they're doing. And again, a Christian, God says you ought to want to know, but immediately once you start to know, light starts to shine. And immediately it shines right on that sin. And we love our sin. And so he says, okay, but that's how an unconverted Gentile walks. Don't walk like that. Want God to shine the light on your sin so you can get it right and get rid of it. Again, a unconverted Gentile will simply have their understanding darkened and they stay lost. And Christians will do the same thing. They'll literally pull the blinds on the Word of God and they'll stay in their sin because they like their sin. Then he says, again, another thing about the unconverted Gentiles. He says, having the understanding darkened. But he says this, he says, being alienated from the life of God. Now, I'll be honest with you, that's a sad thing. That's, lost people don't understand our life. They don't understand being excited about church. They think church is a drudgery. Lost people think that church and serving God, lost people would not understand Friday night. I'm not sure I know. But they wouldn't understand that being fun. They wouldn't think something like that is fun. They wouldn't understand
Saturday going soul winning. They wouldn't understand that being fun. They would not understand somebody in a bus early this morning. I'm guessing it was Mike Cook first. I'm not sure. I think the Hudson route takes off first. But I mean, it was cold this morning. It was really cold. You know, I'm not sure what happened to global warming. I was enjoying that. But it was cold. And the buses, lost people, they don't get that. They don't understand why you would run a bus to pick up shepherds. They don't understand why you would run a bus to pick up children. They don't get that. All right? That's the unconverted Gentile. Why? Because they're alienated from the life of God. They don't get it. It does not make sense to them. But again, the emphasis here is on us. Don't walk like that. You mean Christians can be alienated from? Oh, yeah. There's a lot of Christians that are missing out on joy. That's the life of God. They're missing out on peace. They're missing out on purity and righteousness and holiness. And how good it is to go to bed at night knowing that the account is settled. And knowing that you know, God, I'm right with you. That's the same way the lost people go to bed at night. Now, they don't think about it. They don't care. They're alienated from the life of God. And you know, it's sad that a Christian would not, they would not say, you know, that old life, I don't want that. Because that's alienation from the life of God. God has a wonderful life for us. God has a wonderful life for every Christian. And to be alienated from it, God is saying, you know, you're missing out on the great things of God. You know, you know, just constant frown on the face and all of that. Again, alienated from the life of God. God, that isn't God. God wants us to enjoy and have joy and peace and all of that. And then the Bible talks about they're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. And again, that goes back to a choice that they made. Willfully ignorant. I don't want to know. You know, the Christian that does not want to learn, doesn't want to study their Bible, doesn't want to hear preaching, teaching, that Christian is only ignorant because they've chosen to be. By the way, you have a Bible. Everybody has one. You have access to Bibles. And so, you know, well, I didn't know that. Well, but you have a Bible. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And again, the unconverted Gentile, we understand their ignorance. They don't want to know. They don't care. But it is hard to understand any Christian who doesn't want to know the truth. And then the Bible goes on and says, who being past feeling, I'm sorry, the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Blind, hard, stubborn heart. Pharaoh is an unconverted person who his heart was blind. So blind, he went on until he destroyed himself and all those around him. And his heart was blind. But again, why was he blind? Because he didn't want to know. He had Moses. He had Moses right there in his presence. Could have told him everything. But he didn't want to know. Look, I know what I'm doing. I don't want to hear it. And Moses could have told him. But he didn't want it. And therefore his heart was blind. It was so blind, hard, and stubborn that he went on his own way. Until he was destroyed and until his people were destroyed. The blindness of the heart. The Bible says in verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Past feeling, what's that? It's no sense of sin. No awareness, no sense. Feeling indicates something of the senses. No sense of their sin. Again, a Gentile, an unconverted Gentile, that's how they live. You know, how's a drunkard keep getting drunk? No sense of their sin. Past feeling. How does a thief keep stealing? How does somebody that goes to prison get out and go back? And get out and go back and get out and go back? How do they do it? They're past feeling. There's just no sense of their sin. There is no sense of how it's destroying them and everybody around them. There's no sense of that. Past feeling. That's one of the scariest things. Now, with an unconverted Gentile, we kind of understand it. But again, with a Christian, now, God convicts, God chastens, and I understand all that. But it's scary to think that we would ever get to the place where we don't realize our sin. Where we don't recognize, we have no sense of what our sin is doing. And we don't care about who or what is being destroyed because of our sin. And so the Bible says what happens is they're given over unto lasciviousness. Now, lasciviousness oftentimes is associated with sexual sin, and it can be, but in reality, it simply means self-indulgence. In other words, uncontrolled desire of self. It's uncontrolled. Lasciviousness is uncontrolled self-indulgence. And that's what happens when we get past feeling. No sense that this could be wrong. That's, by the way, that's it starts. Adultery starts in flirting. You get to a place where you're past feeling. Oh, at first, I feel so bad that I flirted with that person. Oh, I'm married and I shouldn't have talked to that person. I shouldn't have been in that chat room. I shouldn't have, and you know the story. All right, but somewhere along the line, it gets to the place where I don't feel bad about this anymore. This doesn't seem bad to me. This doesn't seem wrong. It happens with things we watch, things we listen to. It happens to associations that we have. We become, again, and why is it? Well, because our desire, our own desire is being met. It is a self-indulgence that is being taken care of. And that's why, hey, I like having my desire met. And the Bible says to work all uncleanness. In other words, fulfilling that thing that I want, that thing that I think is the most important thing. And the uncleanness is very clear what that means. I mean, it's something that is sinful. And anytime we are self-indulgent of the things of our flesh, we're going to get in trouble. It doesn't matter what the situation is, we are going to get in trouble. And the method will always be unclean in God's eyes. God wants us to yield to His will. God wants us to give in to what He wants and to forget about what we want and surrender. I surrender all. How many songs in our hymn book are about surrender? How many songs are about just saying, God, it's up to you. Not my will, but thine be done. And obviously, this type of thing, because the Bible goes on, it says, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That greediness, again, is that self-indulgence. And it is a me-first attitude that will obviously destroy unity. It'll destroy it in a home. It'll destroy it in a church. It's just automatic. It is going to be that way. But again, notice the way that God treats it. He said, this is the way unconverted Gentiles act. This is not the way God's people are to act. And he says that in verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. This is not Christ. This clearly is not Jesus. I really chewed on that verse a lot and thought about that verse a lot. And the first, what God just kept speaking to me about was even a new convert, as they're learning how to be saved, they learn that this is not Christ. Well, what do you mean? Well, because you have not so learned Christ. Because what did Christ do? Christ died for us. He didn't die for himself. In fact, he didn't do anything for himself. He did it for us. That is Christ. That the plan of salvation is all about what he did for me. It's not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but it's according to his mercy he saved us. This is not Christ. And even a new convert knows, because they heard the plan of salvation, Christ died for us. In verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. You've heard him. The word of God, we've heard it. We've been taught by him. His Holy Spirit teaches us. I mean, this giving in to self-indulgence and hey, it's what I want. It's not what he wants, it's what I want. Anytime we find ourselves in that position, then we know it's very clearly that's not Christ. That is not Christ. And that is the way the unconverted Gentiles walk. He says, don't walk that way. Don't walk that way. This is not Christ. It goes against the Word of God. It goes against the Holy Spirit dealing with us. It goes against everything. We need to yield to him. So number one, converted Gentiles must not live like unconverted Gentiles. Number two, this is not Christ. Number three, he says, put off the old man to put on the new. Amen. Verse 22, it says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Put off that old man. What's it talking about? He says, put off concerning the former conversation. Well, that's that old life. That's that old lifestyle. That's that old unconverted Gentile way that we were. You know, it is a corrupt way, he says. It is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. You know, the lusts, the desires we have that tell us all the time, you deserve this. Oh, you ought to get this. Oh, it's your right to have this. You know, whatever it may be. That's a deceitful lust. That is a deceitful lie. It's a lying, lustful desire in our hearts and our lives that we need to push aside all the time. It goes totally against the Lord Jesus Christ. Completely against that. But that's our former conversation. That's our former way of life. Feelings-oriented people, they are living a very deceitful kind of a life because your feelings deceive you. The old saying, if it feels good, do it. That's that perfect description of self-indulgent lifestyle. If it feels good, do it. You know what? Doesn't matter if it's right or wrong. Doesn't matter who it hurts. Doesn't matter what it involves. Just make it feel good. And feelings-oriented life is a deceitful way of life. But again, it's because our feelings are going to be our desires. And it's going to be a lie. You know? Well, you deserve this. You ought to have this. And that, you know, that has nothing to do with whether we ought to have it or not, whether we feel it or whether we don't feel it. This has everything to do with what we ought to have. Everything. Completely. Verse 23. So what do? The Bible says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Literally, we have to change our mind. I mean, we just have to decide because that old stuff is there. That old giving in to deceitful lusts and just doing what I feel like doing, that's all there. That old idea of hey, I want my way. And by the way, the teaching in our world today is you have rights, you know. And that old idea, we have got to constantly fight that off. We have to change our mind about the thing. We have to. By the way, we have a new mind when we get saved. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ. And now it's simply a matter of using that new mind to think of the new things that God is wanting to teach us. You know, I don't have any right to tell God this is what I deserve. I have no right to tell God that I want this and therefore you have to make it happen. I have no right to. That's why we all have trouble with hard times. That's why we all struggle so much when things don't go the way we think they should. Because we're so used to that kind of thinking. I got to change my mind. God, what do you want? God, what is your will? You're God. What do you want? And we have to change our mind. And we have the mind of Christ. Now we need to use that mind. And so verse 24 goes on and it says, and that ye put on the new man. We took off the old man. Now we need to put on the new man. It's one thing to take off the old man, but it's another thing to put on the new man. Because it's totally different. It's the new man. What is it? Well, he says, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Not religion, but righteousness, doing right, and true holiness. Not just the appearance of holiness, but holiness. God, I want to please you. And if I don't please you, and I know I won't always please you, but I'm going to get down on my knees and I'm going to ask you to forgive me so that I can end up pleasing you. Doesn't it bother you when you mess up with God? It bothers me. And I go to him and say, God, I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry I thought that. I'm sorry I had this attitude, that attitude, whatever it might be. The whole idea is righteousness and true holiness. And, you know, we're putting that on, and it's new. And just like any new item, you're not used to it. We have to get used to it. And just like you get a new coat, you get a new pair of shoes, boy, you know, you got to be in those for a little while before you start to really feel like you're getting used to it. It's not the easiest thing in the world, but it is what we have to do. Again, notice the action. It's the growth of unity. These aren't things that just happen automatically. These aren't things like God will give the gift of teaching to somebody, or a gift of music to somebody, or a gift of helps to somebody. These are things that we have to consciously make a decision. This God, this is what I want to do. This is where I want to be. And we have to make that decision, and we have to do the things that God tells us to do so that we can grow in unity. Just like a home, just like a church. Number four, he says, put away lying. Put away lying. Very clear, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Put it away. Get rid of it. Be cautious of anything that is contrary to truth, and seek the truth. Amen. Been preaching a lot. You know, seek the truth. Well, so-and-so said it. But it doesn't matter what so-and-so said. Seek the truth. You know, it doesn't matter what 10 people say about somebody. Go to somebody and find out if it's true. That would make a whole lot of sense. Amen. And put away lying, you know. The Bible says here, put away lying, speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And the fact is, the Bible says truth will set you free. Only truth is going to help any of us. Truth will help anybody here. And verse 15 takes care of truth. It says, speaking the truth in love. Do you ever see something between somebody's teeth, and you think, do I tell them? We were at a drive up one time, and somebody stood there and they had crud between the teeth. I'm thinking, oh my, you know. And you think, okay, how, you know, sir, you look terrible. No, you don't do that. Okay, speak the truth in love. All right, and you debate. Okay, somebody needs to tell this person. And there's all kinds of examples. You could give every kind of example in the world. But the point is, especially if somebody smiles and they say, what's wrong? You say, nothing. Quick, let's get out of here, you know. Just tell the truth, but do it lovingly and be a blessing to them. And it goes with anything. You know, put away lying. Number five, he talks about this, and this is such a tremendous verse. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Anger without sin. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Again, here's action, all right? Anger without sin. How can I have anger without sin? Well, there's one way, and that is to have anger at sin. Okay, that is a way. But you can't dwell on it. Why? That's why the Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Because you can't dwell on any anger. You can't stay on that. Don't let the sun go down on that. Get over it. You know, there's a lot of sin to be angry at. There's a lot of sin. Day in, day out, there's a lot of sin. There's your own sin. Then there's sin of others around you. And then there's sin that people do maybe to you. Then there's the sins of the world and all that's going on. And you don't have to be in the newspaper long or listen to the news long. And you just start to, you know, the hair on the back of your head starts to stand up. And you get upset, you know? I'll be honest, something was said in our men's prayer group, and about, and I had not heard this, and I'm not going to repeat it, but something was said that a newsman said, and it just caught me. I found myself quiet, which is rare for a preacher, and I mean, I just kind of stopped because it was such a shock to me, and because it angered me. But now I can't dwell on that. I'm not going to stay on that. I'm not going to dwell on that. Why? Because well, I'll tell you in a minute. But there's a lot of sin to be angry at. And yet, the Bible says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And, you know, all this sin that I'm angry at could cause me to fall if I dwell on that sin or even dwell on that anger very long. And that's why he says the next thing, verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Don't give him a place. Don't give him a little teeny place. Don't give him anything. What's it mean? Entertaining sin gives him a place. Entertaining, even I'm angry at their sin, it gives the devil a place in your life. Yeah. Even entertaining others' sins, even anger with others' sins, it's letting those sins get in your mind. I would love to see the statistics, and I'm sure there are statistics of how many people condemned somebody for going into adultery and researched it out and spent a lot of time on it, and they themselves went into adultery. I've got several illustrations of people that fought pornography and ended up being hooked on pornography. Why? Because this is wicked, it's vile, it's sin, and I'm going to destroy it. And be careful. Be careful, because it can destroy you. I don't know how many preachers got out of the ministry because they decided they were going to do all these studies on the occult and all this kind of stuff, and it totally ruined them. I'm thinking of one guy, one of the best preachers I ever knew as far as preaching. He wasn't a pastor. He was an evangelist, had a great ministry that was against rock music, and this guy had been a DJ, and he had a ministry that was effective, so effective, against rock music, helped a lot of teenagers, and that guy got involved with listening to so much rock music, he ended up getting back into all the mess that he was in and lost his ministry and lost his kids. I'm just saying, you know, don't give the devil a place. That's why bitterness is such a dangerous thing, because it gives the devil a place. Well, he did me wrong. Yeah, but listen to me. You're about to get done wrong a whole lot worse than anything he ever did when you let bitterness get a place in your life. I don't care what they did. Doesn't matter. I think I've been done wrong every way you can be done wrong, but I don't even think about it because I don't want to give the devil a place in my life. And you have got, folks, we all have got to be so careful about letting those sins, anybody's sins. I don't care what it is. See, some of you, you know, you thought that you would be the First Baptist Church of Hammond sheriff and you'd research all this stuff out. I told several, just leave it alone. Doesn't matter. It has nothing to do with us. Just leave it alone. Don't worry. I haven't paid any attention to it. You know, I prayed for them. Prayed for them to get a pastor and all that. But I don't care about any of that. I'm not going to dwell on that stuff. Yeah, but I got to know what's, no, you don't have to know. What you have to know is what this book says, and you have to know what God wants you to do in your life, because what will happen is you'll find yourself all messed up too. It's one of the dangers any pastor, any counselor, any parent, you can have, because you hear so much stuff. And if you take it home with you, see, that's why I've gotten where I start writing things down, because I don't want to remember it. I don't want to, you know, I don't want to dwell on it. I don't tell my wife anything. People come in and counsel, I don't tell her any of that stuff. Bad, good, whatever it is. Listen to me. You give the devil a place. Somebody says, well, I'm not gossiping. I'm telling the truth about somebody. Do you understand, though? Again, I'm not going to argue one way or the other on gossip and that kind of thing. But listen to me. We'll call it true gossip, okay? Why would anybody want to dwell on that? If Brother Carpenter did something wrong, okay, the only thing I want to know, now he may tell me what he did. Robin might tell me what he did. You know, it's very possible. But the only thing I really want to know is, Glenn, if you did wrong, let's get it right. And I'm going to pray that he gets things right. I don't have to know the details. Those of you who counsel, you don't find me ever saying, well, what are the details of this? I don't want to know. But here's what I want to know. How close are you to getting it right? Are you close? Let's get it right. Let's get it right. Now, sometimes people do talk about it. Sometimes they do go into details and all that kind of stuff. But here's the thing. You know, I don't share it with anybody. I wouldn't share it with my wife. Why? I don't want her to give the devil a place. It's tough for me to slam the door on him. But we have to. We have to. And even if it's true gossip, you're headed for danger. You're headed for danger. Better to be ignorant of sin. Because anytime you dwell on sin, you're giving the devil a place. You say, oh, that's sin. That doesn't tempt me. No, but it's right on the edge of one that does. And if you just open your door. Then number 7, he says, work, don't steal. Amen. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. Again, this is dealing with this idea of what I want, what I need, what I feel like having. It is self-indulgence. Let him that stole steal no more. If you used to steal, don't steal anymore. Rather let him labor, working with his hands. Now watch the opposite here. Working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So instead of stealing, now I'm going to work so I can give. Unity. That's what it's all about. You know, don't work, don't steal, and work so you can give. Work so you can give to other people. Work so you're the one that gives them a $20 bill. Work so that you're the one that gives them a gas card. Work so, okay, you've gotten gas cards. Okay, you've received groceries. Okay, you've gotten some things. Okay, somebody gave you $5. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now you work so you can give. Because one of these days, God's going to say, give that $5 bill. One of these days, God's going to say, hey, give that money. The other day, my wife gave me my allowance, and I was so excited. I had my allowance. And this time, she didn't give it to me in larger bills. They were smaller bills because the bank didn't have the larger bills. I'm not going to tell you how much my allowance is. But anyway, she gave me my allowance. But it was smaller bills, and I was a little nervous about that because, you know, the smaller the bill, the faster it goes. Same amount of money, but there's just something about that. And I was so excited about that, and I got my allowance, and she told me I'd been a good boy, and I had been, got my allowance, and put that in my wallet, and I was all excited, and at the end of the day, it was almost all gone. And I bought nothing for myself. I was hurt. So I'm going to try to get a little more out of her. Pray for me. But the whole idea, again, you know, well, before I got saved, I stole things for me. God says, now, let's do the opposite thing. Now that you're saved, go to work. Go to work so you can get money and give it to people who have needs. And then number 8, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Edifying, remember what that means. We learned that this morning. To instruct, to improve morally. That means if you're cussing somebody out, you're not instructing them to improve morally. You're teaching them how to cuss like you do. You know, if you're calling somebody names, if you're on an anger rant or something like that, you're obviously not instructing them to improve morally. So he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. No cursing, no dirty jokes, no critical language, no negative, no griping, no gossip, none of that kind of stuff. Instead, let your speech be with salt. Let it be, as it says here, with grace, that it may minister grace. Wait a minute, is that like God's grace? Sure it is. It's undeserved favor. You mean I'm supposed to say things they don't deserve that are good things? Yeah. Yeah. You're supposed to tell ugly people they look good. Find something, you know? You know, most people don't say, your hair really looks sharp tonight. They don't say that to me. Your head is shiny, you know? But the whole idea is saying something they don't deserve. Grace. It doesn't mean lie to them. It means find something. Find something positive to be a blessing to them. Sounds like unity to me. No corrupt communication. And then number 9, he says, and it just ties all this together, and we'll finish 31, 32 on Wednesday. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. How much do you suppose he grieves when a husband and wife fight? How much do you suppose he grieves when parents and kids fight? How much do you suppose he grieves when people are griping and complaining in church? How much do you suppose he grieves? He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. It's so sad, you know? Notice back at verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Remember, we talked about that. We've talked about it many times before. If I'm listening to the Holy Spirit and my wife is listening to the Holy Spirit, we're doing exactly together what He wants us to do. Just makes sense. He will not contradict Himself. And how much do you suppose it grieves Him when you're listening to the Holy Spirit, but your spouse isn't? How much do you suppose it grieves him? You know? It causes him grief when we don't listen to him. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. So again, the growth of unity, as we said last Sunday night, it's just a matter of us making the right decisions and saying, this is what I want. And God, you do. I don't want to act like I did before I was saved. I don't want to think like I did before I was saved. This is not Christ. I want to put off that old stuff and put on all that you have for me, God. And I don't want to lie. I want to tell the truth. And I don't want anger that is sinful anger. I want to be angry at sin and then get over it and go on and let not the sun go down upon my wrath. I'm not going to wake up angry. Amen. By the way, that's a good thing for you to try sometime. Husbands, wives, church member, you know, you see somebody do something and you're upset about it, you get angry about it, but at night you say, God, please remove this from me. So when I wake up in the morning, I have your joy, your peace. In fact, I'd like to have it right now. I've had some 2 o'clock meetings with God on that before, and God's certainly able to do that. And I'm not going to give the devil any place, anywhere. I'm going to do all I can not to give him even the little crack of the door open. Not at all. And I'm going to work so that other people can have. And I'm going to say the right things. And I'm not going to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, this is all action on our part. It's all stuff we have to choose to do. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.